You know, names play an important part in life, don't they? When you think of Nike, Apple, Facebook, instantly we recognize not merely that they are major corporations, but their corporate character. When you think of it, Nike, athleticism, Apple, innovation, Facebook, secure privacy. Names mean something, and today's text is about a name. But this is not just any name, it's the name above all names, God's name. And if you have your Bible, Pew Bible, it's page 59, I believe. I'll be reading out at ESV. This is Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Exodus 3, 1 through 15. Let us hear now the reading of God's word. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, and yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you, that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. So ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, most merciful, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, grant us this hour eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to embrace you all the more as you really are and have given us in this text. Amen. Amen. Our text raises and answers for us three questions, simple questions. Why, what, and who? And I just want to take each of those and turn. The first question, why? Why did Moses ask God, what is his name? What shall I tell them when the people ask, what is his name? You know, it's not a question that Moses and the Israelites would have asked out of thin air. It's a question asked after 40 years of Moses in the desert. It's a question asked after 400 years of Israel under the brutal thumb of Pharaoh. Exodus 3 finds us with Moses, and he's 80 years old. He had long left Egypt. He had long left behind the pleasures, the positions, the power of Pharaoh's court, and he had settled for a rather unremarkable life, married, two kids, working for his father-in-law, a shepherd, in an arid and parched land of Midian. All thought that Moses may have had that he was going to rescue Egypt had long expired, been forgotten, given up, died. He had tried that once. Remember what happened? Murder, and then a fugitive. And so today we find him here. He's leading his flock like he had done every day before for 40 years. He's on the west side of the wilderness of Sinai. He comes to a very prominent mountain, Horeb, a mountain that would later become known as the Mountain of God. But it's any mountain to him. And there Moses sees, in verse 2, a very strange sight. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. Moses had to investigate, and so he draws nearer. And as he draws nearer, he hears God call to him, Moses, Moses. And Moses answers, here I am. And God immediately says, don't come any closer. Take the sandals off your feet. You are standing on holy ground. And then the Lord gives him his name. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses recognizes who he is, who he's talking to. And he hides his face. He's afraid to look at God. You know, it's one thing for us to say we believe in God. It's another thing to meet God in his burning holiness. And this is who Moses meets. In verse 7, the Lord tells Moses that he's been listening to the cry of Israel, that he knows their affliction, that he sees their suffering. And now in verse 8, he says, I've come to rescue you out of Egypt to the promised land. And all of this is going to be done through Moses, this 80-year-old man, this man long forgotten. Understandably, Moses pleads his inadequacy. Who am I? Who am I to go before the great Pharaoh and say, let my people go? And notice in verse 12 how God strengthens him. He assures him. He says, I will be with you, or I am with you. Almost immediately, it is at this point that Moses raises the more profound question. The why. If I come to the people of Israel, verse 13, and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? What shall I tell them? Who are you, God? That's what's really being asked. You see, the God as the God of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he had proved himself. He had kept his promises to them. He had kept his promise to several of these infertile couples like Abraham and Sarah. He had kept his promise to Isaac and Rebekah when Rebekah was barren. She was able to bear two children. There was the time under Joseph, where there was a great famine, and God had been there for them also. But all that was long ago. All that was far away. And the fact is, when Moses is speaking to God here, things had changed. Things had changed. The trouble now is not just with a single family, and Abraham, and Sarah, and Isaac, and Rebekah. Now it's the troubles with an entire nation. And here the problem wasn't just famine or infertility. It was slavery. 400 years of brutal bondage, during which time most of them probably thought God hadn't seemed to do anything. It is against this setting, this experience of long-term brutality, oppression, suffering, and death, that Moses asked the questions he knew he would be asked. What shall I say his name is? Who are you, God, right? You feel the weight of the question? We talk about God. We say we believe in him. We do our duties. We say our prayers. And, you know, here a disappointment, there a disappointment, every once in a while. And we see God takes us through them all. We learn to bring our cuts and bruises to the Lord, and we find out God is the God of who heals cuts and bruises. But every once in a while, the ground shifts, the earth quakes, the game changes. And what happens then? What happens when it's no longer cuts but cancer? When it's no longer just being ill, but evil comes upon you. When it's no longer just a disease, but depravity and death. Then we start looking and say, who are you, God? You're the God of cuts and bruises. Even these analogies don't fit this comparison because, you know, when we are going through, let's say, death in the family, real sickness, we have our brothers and sisters to lean upon. But think in the day of Moses. When Moses comes with the trouble, when any Israelite comes with the trouble, everyone Moses knows, every family member, every neighbor and kin is in the same predicament, in the same pit of despair. All are helpless. All are hopeless. All are beaten down. And it's been going on generation after generation after generation. None can help. None can console. And that's why Moses asked, what is his name? What's your name? That's not a armchair question. That's a wheelchair question. That's not a question asked by theology professors with students at Starbucks. That's a question that is a silent scream in the night when fathers weep and mothers grieve and sons and daughters are distraught. Where are you, God? Who are you, God? What kind of God are you? And the Lord listens to Moses' question. And the Lord gives Moses and Israel and you and me the answer. I am who I am. That is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Now, I want us to be really honest here. Does that satisfy you? It doesn't. It doesn't me. At least not immediately, right? He's not talking philosophy here. He's not saying probe the ontological being of God. What do you say to a weeping father and a grieving mother? I am who I am. So we have to ask this second question. What does that mean? What does that mean? Surely God is not giving Moses a prescription for medicine. Take a name and call me in the morning, right? Nor is God giving Israel his business card, telling Israel, well, that's who I am. Here's my expertise. So what is God giving Moses and Israel when he gives them his name? Just this. When God is giving his name to Moses and Israel, he is giving all of himself. All of himself. And he's entering, by giving himself, he's entering into a very special relationship that the Bible actually likens to a marriage, and which the Bible calls a covenant. Do you remember, those of you who are married, do you remember the exchange of vows you took when you were married? There's a giving of a name. I, Alfred John Poirier, take you, Trudy Ellen Hudgens, to be my lawful and wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, in sickness and in health, richer or poorer, to love and to cherish till death do you part. Remember that vow? Remember you exchanged names? Now let me ask you, did you know your spouse then? Any of us who've been married even a week? No. It takes a lifetime of living and loving and hurting and confessing and forgiving. And you go, that's who she is. That's who he is. And the same for Moses and Israel. It's going to take a lot of living with the Lord for them to know who I am is. And yet I do think that God, when he gives us his name here, when he gave it to Moses and Israel, wanted them to know a few things about him right off the bat, initially. Two things, in fact. The first is I am means I am God and there is no other. One way to think of it is when God says, I am who I am, he's telling about the godness of God, right? It's like when a husband says, I'm your husband, no other, right? God is saying, I am who I am, I'm your God. And of course, he showed this to Moses right off the bat. Remember where it is? It's at the burning bush. Remember what happened? Moses sees this bush burning, and he's struck. He's struck by two things. First, when he looks, he sees the bush on fire is not burning. It's amazing. But there's something even more than that. Remember, Moses, unlike us, had made 1,000 fires in his life, right? Keep himself warm, cook the family meal. And if you've ever made a fire in the wilderness, I have. You most likely have at some point. What Moses sees is not merely that the bush wasn't burning, but the fire, the flame, did not need any fuel. The flame was burning in and of itself. The flame did not depend upon anything. And that's who God is. That's who God is. Think of us. We're creatures. We just heard it in the children's sermon. We are creatures. And if it means anything, it means we depend upon everything and everyone, right? We depend upon air to breathe. We depend upon food to eat. We depend upon others to live, to be born, to live, and to love. That's what it means to be a creature. But the God who comes to Moses and Israel in the midst of their pain and suffering says, I am who I am. I am God and there is no other. I don't depend upon anything. He is perfect. Perfectly sufficient. Perfectly sufficient. God doesn't even have life. He is life. Wonder of wonders. Our Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 2, says it very beautifully. It says, God has all life, glory, goodness, blessedness in and of himself. Did you get that last one? In and of himself. None of us can say that about ourselves. But God can. God can. And that means he has an infinite amount of goodness to give us. Always overflowing. He never goes dry, right? He's never empty. He is God, and there is no other. And that's a lesson Moses would need to learn, Israel would need to learn, and we'll need to learn. You know, if you look at the book of Exodus, the first half is really God taking Israel out of Egypt. And the second half of the book of Exodus is God taking Egypt out of Israel. Right? Because Israel kept wanting a God of their own making. They wanted to own God. They wanted God, in a sense, to be dependent upon them. The late A.W. Tozer once said that there are those who say the Lord is my shepherd. And there are others who say the Lord is my shepherd. And the difference between the two is a world of difference. So the question for us is, who's God to you? Is the Lord your shepherd to do your bidding? Or are we going to be Christians that say, the Lord is our shepherd? And we pray accordingly, just as we prayed this morning, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the first lesson. The second truth about the I am is that it means that God is the ever-present God who is for and with us. Earlier in verse 12, when Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? God answers and says, I will be with you. Hebrew scholars will say, if you actually look at it, the verb is such that it has a degree of ambiguity that God could have just as well, it could just as well be translated, I am. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And God says, I am. In other words, you have me, you have everything. Why? Because I'm ever present for you and with you. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ, isn't it? He is present for us and he is present with us. You know, we parents, we seek that to be that in some way to our kids. We want to be with them at their recitals, right? Or with them at their ball games. We pray with them and for them. We're concerned for them. And for some of us, we're a little older with our children's children, right? Our grandchildren. And yet, we're very frail, we're sinful, and our best efforts fall far short. But not the Lord, not the I Am, who is ever present, ever involved, ever for and with us. Who is God? What is his name? He says, I am ever present with you. You know what that means? That means you can bring him all your tears, and he is there with you and for you. You can bring your sins and your idolatrous desires and say, Lord, forgive me and renew me, and he will forgive and renew. And as parents or grandparents, listen, hear me well. You can bring your sons and daughters and your grandsons and granddaughters to him. Yeah, that's right. Because this God said to Abraham long ago, I want to be your God and the God of your children after you. Some of you may have wayward children or wayward grandchildren. And this God says, keep praying. Keep seeking my face for them. I am ever present for you and with you. We've seen why the question had to be asked. We've seen two things on what it really means. But we have to ask the third and final question, who? Who? Who is the I Am that I Am? God's revelation of himself to Moses and Israel would continue on long after Moses and Israel. And in the fullness of time, everything we learn about God here in Exodus 3 and throughout the whole book of Exodus will take flesh in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus would come on the dusty roads of Galilee, and he would say things like, I am the bread of life. But many would continue to feed upon straw. He would say, I am the light of the world. But many would remain in their darkness. He would say, I am the good shepherd. And we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the next day we crucified him. But on the third day he rose from the dead. He who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He rose from the dead. Let me ask you, have you met that Jesus? That I am? Rico Tice once reminded us, he said, the gospel is not, oh Lord, my life is empty, fill me. He said, oh Lord, I'm an offense to you, rescue me, rescue me. Jesus said it like this, if you do not believe that I am, you will indeed die in your sin. John 8:24. So what are we to do? We don't rest on being members here. We flee to Jesus. We come to him. And he says, come. He beckons you to come. Every day, every moment of your day. And we can cry out to him, Lord Jesus, you are the bread of life. Feed me. Lord, you are the good shepherd. Help me to follow you and trust and obey you. Lord, you are the light of the world. Let me walk in the glory of your word. Jesus, you are the I Am. and I am not. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this day of the gift of your Son, Jesus, the I am who I am. We thank you for being God and reminding us there is no other. We thank you for the covenant that you have brought us in and sealed to us by your name. And we thank you that you are ever present in the midst of our own sorrows and griefs, our own struggles and sin. So help us this day, O Lord Jesus, and this week, that we may not neglect you, but knowing that you are the I am, we may run to you with gladness and joy and find in you what only can be found in you, life.